Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2, it is certainly good to be with you this evening as we continue to study God's Word. I want to encourage you to continue to be reading 1 and 2 Peter. These are two great epistles. As we pointed out at the very beginning of our study of 2 Peter chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is emphasizing spiritual growth. You remember he defines spiritual growth in chapter 2. He sets forth the challenge to spiritual growth in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, he is going to talk about incentives for spiritual growth. As we look at chapter 2, however, we see the challenge. We see the warning over and over again throughout the New Testament. We see that God warns us about false teachers. You'll notice here in 2 Peter chapter 2 that the Apostle Peter spends the entire time in chapter 2 warning us about false teaching. False teachers were a threat to God's people of old, as Peter would begin in verse number 1, and they are a threat even today. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7, verse 15, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." When the Apostle Paul met with the elders at Ephesus in Acts chapter 20, you remember he warned them about false teachers who would rise up among you, not sparing the flock. It's sad to say, but there are false teachers even in the Lord's church today. And God says, beware. When we look at chapter 3, we'll notice in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, at the root of their false teaching was a denial of the second coming of Christ. I think that is interesting, and I think it's something that we need to keep in mind as we look at these warnings, as Peter describes these false teachers. Well, we see that they taught many false things concerning the Lord, even denying the Lord, the Lordship of Jesus Christ. But at the root of all of that was their denial of the second coming of Christ. And you'll see this again in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning at verse 3, Peter says, "Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days," and we're living in the last days. The last days represents the Christian dispensation, scoffers, walking after their own lust. And notice what they're saying, verse number 4, "Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation." The second coming of Christ was something that Christians misunderstood. You can study the book of 1 Thessalonians. As we pointed out, at the end of every chapter, Paul talks about the second coming of Christ. And here in 1 and 2 Peter, the Apostle Peter has a lot to say about the second coming of Christ. And these false teachers misunderstood the second coming of Christ. 2,000 years, fast forward 2,000 years, you know as well as I do, there are still many people in the world, in the religious world, and even in the church that misunderstand the second coming of Christ. So many have Christ coming back to this earth and establishing His kingdom and reigning upon the earth for 1,000 years. Again, the doctrine of premillennialism, which is false. Beware of that doctrine, because the majority of the religious world believes in some fashion, some facet of premillennialism. But that is the core of that doctrine. And it centers around the second coming of Christ. There were false teachers who misunderstood that. And there are false teachers even today who misunderstand the second coming of Christ. But that's at the root of their false teaching. Now we notice from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 last week, Peter talked about their methods. And we noticed that their methods, number 1, are subtle and deceptive. He then talked about their doctrine. And we notice in these first three verses that their doctrine is destructive. And then Peter talked about their teaching. And notice what Peter says about their teaching. Their teaching is alluring. Many will buy into to what they have to say because it sounds good. That's what the people were wanting to hear. In fact, Peter says many shall follow their destructive ways. You think about the word many shall follow. It reminds us of what Jesus says about that broad way in Matthew 7 verses 13 and 14. Many there be which go in thereat. And then you think about that word and you're reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 7 verse 21. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter in the kingdom of heaven. And he goes on to say, many, there's that word again, many will say to me. You and I both know that many in the world are deceived through false teachers, false teaching. False teachers not only deceive, but many of them are deceived, and they don't even know it. They're saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. But again, their teaching is alluring because it sounds good. And then Peter talks about their motive. Their motive is impure. In fact, Peter says there in verse number 4, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words, empty words, listen to it, they're going to make merchandise with you. They're going to tell you what you want to hear because they benefit from that. They profit that. Let me encourage you to support faithful gospel preachers. Do you realize that God encourages us to do that? To support faithful gospel preachers? In Proverbs 23:23, Solomon put it like this, "Buy the truth and sell it not." We need to support the truth, and we need to support those who are striving to stand for the truth of God's Word, because that's what people need to hear in the world today. They need to hear the truth of God's Word that will set them free. Peter makes it clear there at the end of verse number 3, false teachers and those who follow their false teaching are headed to eternal destruction. And it's not a pretty picture. What Peter has to say here in chapter 2 isn't positive. This isn't a pretty picture for false teachers and for those who follow their false teaching. And it doesn't get any better as you continue to look at the text with me tonight. Really beginning at verse number 4 through 9, we see the demise of false teachers. God promises devastation and fiery judgment upon those who teach error. Again, this is a very, very serious thing. And God indeed has strong words for those who teach and follow false teaching. For those who teach and follow error. You can't follow error and expect to be saved on the day of judgment. Friends, it's not going to work. We have to do a better job of promoting the truth and sharing the truth to a lost and dying world. But to really help us understand the seriousness of judgment, beginning at verse 4 and going down through verse number 9, we see that Peter is going to give us three historical examples of the past to guarantee the reality of future judgment. And that's where our focus needs to be. It needs to be on future judgment. Because there's going to be a day of judgment. And the Apostle Peter is really going to talk about that day of judgment, the details of that day, in 2 Peter chapter 3. And you remember Peter says, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. I don't know when that day is going to be. The Lord is going to come unexpectedly. And so we have to be ready. And we have to live in view of that day, the day of judgment. But again, to get our attention, to help us understand that there will be a day of judgment, notice the examples that Peter uses here beginning at verse number 4, and we're going to note those examples. But so many in this world, they live like there will be no judgment. In Psalm 10, the psalmist warns us. The psalmist reveals certain things about the ungodly. And as the psalmist goes through that beautiful psalm, the psalmist talks about how the ungodly, they're not thinking about judgment. God isn't in their thoughts. And so they do whatever they want to do. They're not thinking about that day. As New Testament Christians, we should be thinking about that day every day, because we live in view of that judgment. But let's go back to verse number 4 and let's look at these historical examples that help us understand the reality of judgment. And notice what Peter does in verse number 4. God's judgment, number 1, of fallen angels shows us that God judges the ungodly. That He's going to judge false teachers and those who follow their error. He's going to judge the ungodly. Listen to what Peter says, beginning at verse number 4. For if God, listen to the language, for if God spare not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, to Tartarus, and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now, as you think about this example that Peter uses, he talks about angels. I believe the subject of angels is one of those subjects that is fascinating. And again, everything that we would like to know about angels is not revealed in the Bible. But we see that they were created beings, spiritual beings. In fact, Peter's already talked about angels in his first epistle. The angels desired, you remember what Peter said? They desired to look into God's plan of redemption. Throughout the Old Testament, God used angels again in different ways to minister to His people. We read about the angels in Luke chapter 16 at the death of Lazarus, taking Lazarus into the Hadean realm. Angels, again, are a part of God's service. And we see angels being active in heaven in Revelation 4 and 5. And it seems from Scripture that God created these angels as being righteous beings. But they also had the freedom of choice. In fact, if you would, hold your spot there and just turn over a few pages to the book of Jude. And as I said, 2 Peter chapter 2 is very similar to what Jude reveals here. And listen to what Jude says in verse number 6, because Jude is going to highlight the same examples. But listen to what Jude says here. And the angels, listen to it, which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. They did this out of free volition. Again, it was their choice. That is how God created them. But we see here in verse 6, some had left their first estate. And Peter says God cast them down to the pits of darkness. It doesn't appear from what we see here in 2 Peter chapter 2 and also from the book of Jude that there is a plan of redemption for angels. Those who left their first estate on their own will were cast into Tartarus, a place of darkness. And as you go back, if you would, to 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 4, the lesson, the application is clear. If God didn't spare angels which sinned, you know those who teach false doctrine will not escape the judgment of God. You see, again, that's the application. If God judged fallen angels, He is going to bring judgment upon false teachers and those who follow their error and those who live ungodly. And so not only will angels, wicked angels, be lost, we see the impenitent, those who obey not the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 7 through 9, will be lost on the day of judgment. Again, this serves as a warning. This serves as a warning to wake us up concerning the judgment, because the judgment is such a serious thing. Peter moves to his second illustration, from angels to the ancient world. And we see this again in verse number 5. Look at verse number 5. "And spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly." You see, God's judgment upon the ancient world shows us that again, He will judge the world. God's judgment of wicked angels, God's judgment of the ancient world, again, reminds us that God will judge the world in righteousness, according to Acts chapter 17, verse 30 and verse number 31. As we think about what Peter talks about here in verse number 5, "spare not the old world, but save Noah." If you would, go back with me to Genesis chapter 6. Because all of this is recorded in Genesis chapter 6. And as you look at Genesis chapter 6, we see in verse number 3 where God says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man, for he also is flesh, yet his days shall be 120 years." You remember the story? God looked upon man and He saw that every imagination of his heart was on evil continually. God repented that He even made man, and God determined to destroy the world with the flood. But we see Noah and his family were saved by the grace of God. In fact, in Genesis chapter 6, verse 8, Noah found grace in the eyes of God. But you know, Peter says something that's very interesting that's not recorded here in Genesis chapter 6. And I hope you see how that fits into that story. You go back to verse number 3, God says, "My spirit shall not always strive with man's spirit." How was God striving with man's spirit? What was God trying to get mankind to do during the days of Noah? Well, we have information here in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse number 5, that can answer those questions. You see, we learn something about Noah. Not only did Noah build a boat, he was a preacher. A preacher of righteousness. And so when we pair 2 Peter 2 verse 5 with Genesis chapter 6 verse 3, we see how God was striving with mankind during the days of Noah through preaching. Oh, God wants His Word manifested through preaching. That's what Paul told Titus in chapter 1. And God has always wanted His Word manifested through preaching. Noah was preaching. Noah was preaching to the people to repent, to get right, because God would judge the world with a flood. He would bring destruction upon the world. And so we see how God was striving with man. In Genesis chapter 5, verse 25, prior to Noah, we read about an individual by the name of Enoch. And it says that Enoch walked with God. Now, if you would, go over to the book of Jude. And notice what Jude says about Enoch in Jude verse number 14. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesy of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of His saints. Again, Noah and even Enoch had warned the people about judgment. A judgment against the ungodly. And those in the ancient world, as we know from the text, didn't escape that judgment. But again, when we go back to 2 Peter and we look at these historical examples, we need to appreciate these historical examples. And here's why. Here's why. God is giving us fair warning. He's giving us fair warning. Look at the warning that He gave to the ancient world in the days of Enoch, in the days of Noah. And look at the warning God is giving mankind even today. He destroyed the world with water in the days of Noah. And we see from Peter's writing in 2 Peter 3 verse 10, He will destroy this world with fire. This world that we live in, it's going to be burned up. Again, God is trying to get our attention. He is warning people about false teachers. And He's warning people about those who follow their false doctrine. There is going to be a day of judgment. And God cannot just overlook false teaching. He cannot overlook false teachers, and He cannot overlook those who follow their false doctrine. Again, there's going to be a day of judgment, and God is giving us fair warning. In fact, as you think about that, we need to appreciate every day God has given us. And as you think about every day God gives us, what you see is God's Spirit striving with man's spirit, just like He was striving with man's spirit in the days of Noah. We see this in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What is Peter talking about? The promise of the Lord's second coming. Oh, He is going to come. But God is demonstrating, as you can see from that verse, God is demonstrating patience with mankind, because God doesn't want anyone to be lost. He has no desire in the death of the wicked, according to Ezekiel 33, verse number 11. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to be saved. Notice the third illustration as we continue to look at this text there in verse number 6. We see that Peter talks about Sodom and Gomorrah and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. Notice the third illustration of God's judgment. God's judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah shows us that God will judge the ungodly. He judged angels. He judged the ancient world. And we see the judgment that He brought down upon Sodom and Gomorrah. I want you to turn to two passages with me that talk about Sodom and Gomorrah. One's in the Old Testament. The other is found in the book of Jude. As I said, what Peter mentions here in 2 Peter goes right along with what Jude reveals. But go, if you would, to the book of Ezekiel. And I want you to notice this passage here in Ezekiel chapter 16. The story that records the destruction or the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah is recorded in Genesis chapter 19. But here in Ezekiel chapter 16, God talks about the judgment that He brought upon Sodom and Gomorrah. And here in Ezekiel 16 and the book of Jude, we read about their conduct and why God brought judgment upon them. In Ezekiel chapter 16, verse 49, Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Listen to it. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Again, this is why God brought judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah. But now go over to the book of Jude, and I want you to consider some of the things that Jude mentions. And the things that we see in the book of Ezekiel, some of the things that we read here in the book of Jude are the same things that we see going on in our world today. And it's serious, because there's going to be a day of judgment. God's patience is going to run out. His patience is going to come to an end. He demonstrated patience with the ancient world, but again, His long-suffering came to an end. And the same could be said with Sodom and Gomorrah, and the same could be said with us in our day of time. But notice here in the book of Jude, verse 7. Again, verse 6, Jude talks about the angels that left their first estate like Peter. And here in verse 7, Jude talks about Sodom and Gomorrah like Peter does. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over, listen to it, to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I want you to notice that strong language. And that language centers around the judgment that we're talking about tonight. God is not going to overlook sinful conduct. According to Nahum 1 verse 3, God cannot acquit the wicked. He has to punish because of His holy righteousness. Well, let's go back to the book of 2 Peter. And as I said, Peter looks at three historical examples that serve as a warning. But we also find encouragement, don't we, in these passages? Do you see the encouragement here within this text of 2 Peter chapter 2? Well, continue to read with me. We've already noticed some encouragement back in verse number 5, how God saved Noah. But now here in verse number 7, we read about how God delivered, listen to it, just Lot. What's interesting about Lot is Lot didn't always make the best choices. We see that in the text when we go back and study the life of Lot, and we see some of the choices that he made. A lot of people have a hard time understanding why God saved Lot. But here the Bible says that Lot was just. He was, verse 8, a righteous man. God knew Lot. He knew his heart. He describes him again as just and righteous. And it says he delivered just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Friends, that's the encouragement. God will rescue the righteous from judgment. Just like He did with Noah and his family. Just like He did with Lot. I hope tonight as we look at 2 Peter chapter 2, all of us are thinking about the judgment. I'm convinced that many would look at this context tonight. And as we looked at those passages in the Old Testament, as we talked about God's judgment of angels, God's judgment of the ancient world, God's judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah, many would come to the conclusion, well, if that's the way God is, I'm not going to believe in Him. And I've heard people reason like that, and you probably have too. And that is strange logic. Think about it. That is strange logic to come to the conclusion, because God is a God of judgment, I'm not going to believe in Him. And so many have made that choice, and there's nothing you can do about it. There is nothing that I can do about it. And do you realize that their disbelief in God will change absolutely nothing about the judgment that is going to come. Just because so many of the world refuse to believe in God and to ignore the day of judgment doesn't mean that we should. And it doesn't mean that we should stop reasoning with people like Paul in Acts 24, verse 25, of righteousness and of judgment to come. We need to sound the warning. We need to let people know that there will be a day of judgment. Some would choose not to believe. Some would even go as far to say, well, that's the God of the Old Testament. Jesus Christ isn't like that. Jesus Christ is all about love. Jesus Christ wouldn't condemn anyone. Read Luke 17, 29 through verse 32. Jesus talks about the fiery judgment. And by the way, He talks about the judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, Jesus Christ, when He came to the world the first time, He didn't come, John 3, verse 17, to condemn the world. He came to save the world. But we're emphasizing His second coming. And when He comes again a second time, it will be to judge the world. I want to conclude by looking at a passage from the book of Hebrews. Turn over, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. I've heard this verse quoted all of my life. I've heard this verse quoted by many of you. It's a great, great verse. Verse number 27. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after this, judgment. But did you realize that there's another verse there in chapter 9? I never knew that because it's on the following page. But if you turn the page, look at what this says. And look how it really fits into the context of judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. That's the first time He came. First time He came, again, John 1, 17, He didn't come to condemn the world, but to save the world. To offer that sacrifice for the sins of the world. As we see in chapter 2, verse number 9. And listen to what the writer says, goes on to say, and unto them that look for Him, and we are looking for Him to come, shall He appear the second time without, listen to it, without sin unto salvation. Notice that. Without sin unto salvation. You see, when He comes a second time, He's not going to offer a sacrifice. He's not going to establish His kingdom. He's already done that. When He comes a second time, it will be for one purpose, and that purpose is to judge the world in righteousness. According to Acts 17, verse number 30, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 10. And God will bring fiery vengeance on those who know not Him and obey not the gospel. But God will show mercy to those who are right with Him, to those who obeyed the gospel. We learn from the most popular verse in all of God's Word, in John 3, verse number 16. Again, God doesn't want anybody to perish. That's why He sent His Son. And we also learn in 1 Thessalonians 1, verse number 10, that Jesus Christ died on the cross, listen to the language, to save us from the wrath to come. You see, there is only one way to avoid that wrath that is coming, and that is to be in Christ Jesus. And there's only one way to get into Christ Jesus. We must obey His plan of salvation. We must be a part of His kingdom. The kingdom and the church are one and the same. When He comes back, He's going to deliver His kingdom to His heavenly Father. Don't you want to be saved on that day? Don't you want to be there in heaven? Again, Jesus is tenderly calling everyone home. He's offered that one sacrifice. He's leading us. He's calling us. He's giving us everything that we need to be right with Him. Tonight, let's ask that question as we sing that song of invitation. Are we truly right with Him? Are we really ready for that day? to come. Oh, it could come today, it could come tomorrow, it can come next week, it can come 50 years from now. But are you ready today? If you're subject to heaven's invitation, won't you please come right now?